It's amazing how things work out for something as simple as choosing the hymns. I chose these hymns Monday and put them in my database prior to the decision that was made by the Supreme Court regarding the Defense of Marriage Act, which by now all of you know how that turned out in regards to those who are involved in same-sex relationships and affording them certain opportunities for filing taxes and receiving benefits and the like, and how that was received by that community. And as I was telling someone before church began, you know, it's hard, you know, when you see things like that. We understand, we know where this world is going, but it's still hard sometimes to watch as it systematically throws God and God's definition of marriage, God's definition of family, God's definition of, you know, when sex is used, which is not outside of marriage, and on it goes. And, you know, you see this slowly just being pulled away and pulled away, and suddenly it isn't so much religious forces, it's the, you know, those who sit in the government who are making and defining. In an essence saying, God, look, you don't really know what the way things are today, and we have people, constituents, who really want something. And we know what Genesis 2:4 says, and we stand by it. We stand against anything that is against God. But when it says, you know, so clearly in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's what God put in. That's his law. That's the way he said it is. And we know the God of this world hates it. We know the God of this world hates Jesus Christ. And he's going to do his level best to continue to destroy anything from what his rainbow represents, as you see now what it represents to many people today, to what marriage is, to what, how people are saying it is today, to what family is, to how the world is rewriting things today. And you can't help family, but certain scriptures like Isaiah 65 come to mind. Isaiah chapter 65. Verse 2, where God says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. And this is what we are presently watching, family. You know, if you had an opportunity to see Mr. Kylo's Life, Hope, and Truth on the decision, you know, he talks about how this has just slowly been going on. You had the whole big sexual revolution in the 60s, you know, and all the things that came with that, sex out of wedlock, living together and all that. And that took a hit against God and his definition of marriage and family. Then you see what's going on to this day. And so God's saying, as he did to the house of Israel, I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. And it's not good. Even though they're saying, oh, this is great, and you have people out there thanking God as some will be doing tomorrow when they go to church, they're going to be thanking God for having so much love that he's allowing these lifestyles to proceed, and that it's good, and it's showing what a magnanimous God we have and worship, and it's these little old human beings out here who need to change. In essence, though, brother, we understand, because the scriptures are replete with against those who say they burned after one another, men after men, women after, they burned, they lusted, they wanted, and now their lust is being fed, and it's being fed by what we commonly refer to as the highest court in the land, who is saying, we're going to give this to you, and away it goes. But we understand, brother, we have a Father in heaven. We have a God who sees all. And he says here, as verse 2 continues, as the way they're walking, they walk according to their own thoughts. Again, you see that continually unfolding here. It's their own thoughts is what they want. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. Who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick. Who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs. Who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Who say, keep to yourself. Okay, in other words, what? I'm not hurting you. I should be able to do whatever I want. Don't come judging me. Don't tell me what I'm doing is irreverent or immoral. Keep away from me. And in essence, they're saying that to God also. Keep away from me. Or at least the God that we worship and hold true. And they say, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. It's amazing what intellectual vanity does to people when they think they're very smart and they're smarter than you are. And what's really sad is when they think they're really smart about something that they've taken out of context and it's not even true, but they feel we've got something. So you have people now, family, who are walking around feeling liberated because someone has said, what you're doing is now acceptable. Even though God says, I despise your behavior. But they're saying, no, stay away from us. We are holy and holier than you. He says, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Eternal, who burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills, therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. And so, again, knowing the truth of God as we do, it still makes it difficult as you watch people who are embracing things that God has not sanctioned. Things that God will never sanction. Ever. And again, but again, we have the scriptures. They will call evil good and good evil. I was talking to my brother Wendell this week, and again, as I was crafting my sermon together, part of this came as a result of me talking to him. It's amazing how things happen. You talk, you're on one way, and because we got to talking about family, you know, and searching for family and family members and family trees and so on and so forth, and it just really hit me in a way that said, you know, with marriage under attack, with family under attack, you know, God's church also under attack because this creature known as Satan the devil is going to try to tear to shreds not just what the world has, but what we have within the body of God as well. And so, as I was speaking with Wendell, and I began to think back, you know, in 1979, there was a professional baseball team, the Pittsburgh Pirates. They surprised many people by winning the World Series that year. They were a close-knit team. And to reflect that, they adopted the popular Sister Sledge song, We Are Family. Remember, you've heard that, to all of us have heard that, We Are Fam, you know, and to describe the strength and the unity of their team. The phrase, the family, was stenciled on their dugout and on rooftops and signs and bumper stickers and T-shirts everywhere. It became the team and the city's identity. When you consider family in the traditional sense of the word, the way that God said family is to be, the way His church is supposed to be, we are a family, are we not? We are the children of God. That makes us a very special family. And as we watch marriage and family under attack, it doesn't escape us, family, to know that the children, the family of God, also will be attacked. It will be challenged. It will be run up against. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about our family identity. Who are we? Because we are a family. You know, we're the people of God. This is our Del Mar family. And we are part of the greater body of that family. But this is our family. And we have within our family here a standard, do we not? And that standard is to follow the words in our handbook known as the Bible. There is no turning away from that. There is no discussion about that. No one's going to walk into one Sabbath and go, you know what, I've been doing a lot of philosophical thinking. And I found all these books on all the soft sciences. And I think, you know, we ought to take that and put it up against the Bible, because I think the philosophy has some good points. We're going to say, we need to help you to leave. Because that's what family does. If you will not follow the standard, then why are you here? Because we understand that the family of God will be under attack. David Popano, a PhD, and his associate Barbara Whitehead co-authored a book titled The State of Our Unions. Now, in every year, the president gives a State of the Union address. But this book was talking about the state of our marriage union, our family unions, the state of our unions. And there was a report on the marriage and the family. It was a national marriage project. And they agreed that long-term damage not only hampers marriage, but it hampers the family. It hampers the children. And they said throughout the nation's history and much of the world, marriage has, until recent years, been first and foremost an institution designed to unite men and women in the shared task of child rearing. Likewise, the role of parents in raising children specifically has afforded marriage legal and social status distinct from other intimate partnerships. So they're saying what? Husband and wives, that's the bedrock. Anything else is something different. It, you know, shacking up, living together, all those things, no. The hallmark, the benchmark, is what God defines as marriage, that being between a man and a woman, and the authority that He gives to the man and also to the woman. They went on to talk about how the scourge of things like infidelity, divorce, and broken homes have harm children. They gave some points regarding marriage and different walks of life. They said since 1960, there has been an 850% increase. Now think about that. Since 1960, there has been an 850% increase in cohabitating couples who live with children. And today, 40% of all children will spend some time with a cohabitating couple while growing up. Do you see the attack on the family? Do you see the attack on marriage? They said roughly 1 million children each year experience parental divorce and its aftermath. And they closed by saying, quote, the shift away from parent-based marriages corresponds directly with attitudes among young adults, less than half of whom today agree it is wrong to have a child outside of marriage. It is also seen in the rising number of unwed births among women. According to Stephanie J. Ventura of the National Center for Health Statistics, about 1.7 million babies were born to unmarried women in 2007, and that was a 26% rise from the 1.4 million in 2002, and more than double the number in 1980. They said unmarried women accounted for 39.7% of all births given in the U.S. So they asked the question, where are the strong families? Where can you find them? How would you identify them? What are the strengths there? You know, when the church began, the New Testament church, if you go to Acts chapter 2, shortly after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit being given, God began to put together his family. He began to call people. One of the strengths of a strong family is being able to identify through relationships. Again, when I was called into the church in 1983, I didn't know anybody. I didn't know anybody. I had no thought process of what it would be like to have friends in the church. I only knew my family, my physical family. I had no concept that God was going to give me another family and that I was going to be a part of one. Many of the people here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 probably had that same concept because of the different lifestyles they had come out of and different conclusions they were drawing that were inaccurate. We're told here in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So God's calling people. He's bringing them in, and they're sitting there, and they're learning. But they're also learning about one another. They're growing in relationships. And when you have things in common, like the kingdom of God, like the Sabbath, like the holy days, when we can sit, as we often do, and talk hour upon hour upon hour about spiritual things, and you go home so uplifted, and you say, I've got what I need now to go at this world for another week. And then we go through the week and we just have just enough. Then we embrace the Sabbath and we come back again with our family of like mind and we talk about spiritual things again and again and again. Because our relationships, they identify who we are as God's people. We're not a building. You know, we are the church, the ecclesia, the called out one. This is our spiritual family, and we are to forge strong, lasting relationships. To me, it would be difficult to come to church and not speak to anybody. You know, and be off by yourself somewhere. Somebody's going to come get you eventually. As they did me my first Sabbath. My first Sabbath, I had no clue about Sabbath keeping. Hadn't done it before. And so when the family that adopted me came over, he said, "What are you doing this afternoon?" I said, "I'm going to watch cartoons." Because that was my concept of rest. I'm going to go over and rest in front of that TV and watch me some cartoons all day long. Didn't get to watch one cartoon. They said, "Why don't you come with us?" They said, "We're going to have a barbecue. You'll meet the children. Stay as long as you want." I said, "Okay. I don't know anybody." They said, "That's all right. You'll get to know them." And I thought, well, that was one Sabbath. That was great. But the next Sabbath, I didn't know what I was going to do. And they came over again. "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm not watching cartoons." "How about I might go home and study?" "Well, that's great, but you know what? We're going to go up to the Skyline Drive and have a picnic." "Well, well, that sounds great. What can I bring?" "Yourself." They knew I was a single man. Didn't have a whole lot of money. They were merciful. That's what families do. That's who we are. When we see a babe in the faith, that's why I miss Sydney so much. I mean, she is, hey, bring her in. Before long, she was eating just like us. She can tear that food up and take some home. Sydney, if you hear this, I apologize. I didn't give you a last name. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, brethren. You see, we take care of our relationships because we understand there's a standard. And we realize that God does not want ungodly or irreverent communication coming out of our mouths against one another. It's not for us to grab two or three and go off somewhere and huddle and, you know, talk about Mr. Walsh and, you know, you see Mr. Walsh, he didn't even stain his podium here. No. That's not what we're supposed to do. We are committed as a family to take care of one another. We are committed to make sure each of us has what they need so that their life can be as enjoyable and meaningful and happy as possible. And so God inspired his servant Paul to define a powerful trait that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because again, if you're going to wear the moniker, if you're going to say, "This is who I am," then we have to be prepared, do we not, family, to commit and to live to that standard. If we're not going to live up to it, then we deceive ourselves when we say we are God's people. If you're going to say that we're a people who love God and love one another, then we have to, in our relationships, speak to those things. Because in verse 4 it says, "Love suffers long." Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. You see? And I think all of us can think of situations where people, even in the church, have treated us rudely at times. And you think, wow, that's hard. When somebody treats you rudely and we're all to be one body, Now, I'm not talking about correction. Nobody likes to be corrected either. But correction, you see, in the, it's, oh, okay, I see what you're saying now. I shouldn't have been doing that. That's different than being rude. It's a whole lot. Rude is a whole different thing. Love does not seek its own. Is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. When something bad happens to somebody and, oh, that's poetic justice. She had that coming. That's not of God. That's not of the family. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things of God. Hopes all things, and it endures all things. That's what we should do individually, but also as the family of God, brethren, collectively. Collectively. You know, Rudyard Kipling once wrote about families. He said, quote, "All of us are we, and everyone else is they." See, we are the children of God. All of us here under this podium. Okay? Everyone else is the they who will one day get to where we are. But right now, they're walking a different path. So, as the godly family, all of us are the we. Why? The Bible says what? When one member suffers, all of us do. Just like in a family. If we have a close-knit family and someone in the family gets sick, it impacts the entire family, doesn't it? You're walking around. I give you my brother right there, making us lose sleep because we love him so much. Almost broke Andy's heart. Now Andy said, "You're back now. No more love." But all of us are impacted. Just as now that he's back with us, we rejoice together because that's what a family does. Nobody's walking around going, "I don't understand why God healed Mr. Toe. Why would he want to do that for?" You see? We rejoice in that. That's what a family does. We share dreams here. We share and talk about our future. We talk about the kingdom of God and what might that be like. We can just, you know, we give a little bit. We're not sure. It's only what God tells us. We know it's going to be great. You know, so we give some thoughts as to what it might be. We share our hopes. We share our possessions, our memories, our smiles, and our sufferings, and our gladness. And we are held together by that glue, which is the love of God. That's what glues us together. And that's how sometimes when we do misstep and maybe we say something that we regret, a family is quick to, as we are commanded by God, to forgive. That's what a family does. We don't walk around here with some grudge we've been holding on for years. As again, sadly, you see in some relationships where somebody is shunned by the entire family. Nobody speaks to them. They're the rogue or the black sheep or whatever. That's not how God and his love respond. We are to be, as the Father calls people out of this world, family, we are to be the shelter from the storm. When God the Father calls them, he says, "I'm going to take you to a safe haven where my children are." And so when that new person walks in, they're sitting there going, like I was, what do I do? What do I do now? I believe it, but here are these people I don't know. What do they expect of me? And they're wanting to know that their presence is okay with you. And it doesn't take long until, again, they're part of the family. We are the friendly port. Because the waves of this life, brethren, are becoming more and more stressful. This world is becoming more and more dreadful. And it's hard sometimes to even watch how some of the media plays things and how they heap and get people worked up emotionally to the point where people are angry. And sometimes I sit there and go, now I see how they could come after us. I really do. Because you get somebody worked up over things like race or their sex or their lifestyle, they're ready to hurt you. And I'm thinking, whenever Satan is going to try what he's going to try, when God gives him leave, and we know eventually he's going to give him leave to what? Persecute us. And he's going to come. And he can use things like we heard in the news this week. Somebody comes in, you know, what is your church's view on this? And we said, you know, we don't hold to that. We love the people, but we don't allow that behavior. What? What? You call yourself a Christian? What? Wait till I call the news agency. That's how quick it can happen. Right now, my Father's protecting us, but there's going to come a time when we're prepared, and the Father will say, I'm going to let it open a little bit. And it's very important, because again, when something hits the family comes together, doesn't it? Okay? That's something the disciples didn't know. Remember when Christ was taken, they went, pew! All this different. No, when the attacks come, we're coming together. Because that's what family does when it's under attack. And so when you look at us and our characteristics, as Winston Churchill, there was a comedian by the name of Robert Orban, and he was quoting the words of Winston Churchill, and it reminds me of our church family. He said, quoting Churchill, his immortal words, he said, quote, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields. And in the streets, we will fight in the hills." He said, it sounds exactly like our family vacation. But in the midst of all of that, we're together. We're together. Because we're the we. And we battle trials and challenges together. And the family that battles trials and challenges together stays together. We are to be, family, a resilient family for our Father. We have been given the ability through His Holy Spirit to bounce back from any adversity. You don't have to believe me. You know it's true because you see the examples in the Bible of how servants like Job, who had things ripped away from him, unbeknownst to him, Satan had asked for all those things, and he's just watching people fall, children die, things being taken away, and he's going, I don't know what's going on, but he said, you know, I'm not going to blaspheme God. His wife said, look, give it up. Curse God. He said, I'm not going to do it. We get good from God. Sometimes He's allowing things to happen. See, I'm not going to do it. And he did bounce back. God gave him a little instruction, and he got himself together, and he bounced back. That's what we're supposed to do also. Sometimes we get hit with things, and we kind of buckle a little bit. So, well, we weren't expecting that to happen. And so we buckle a little bit, and then ever so slowly, God begins to say, okay, come on now, come on now, work your way back. And that's how he did with Job. He took Job on a journey to work himself back. And he made it all the way back, and God blessed him because of that. And because we are a resilient family, we tend to bounce back from adversity stronger. Stronger. A little more battle-tested, but stronger in faith, stronger in our love for God, realizing that spiritual crises sometimes do happen, and we have to be ready for them. The Apostle Paul mentioned that to the brethren in Corinth. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 8, he reminded them, you know, sometimes we're hard-pressed on every side. Remember how David would pray to God and write the songs that my enemies are all around me. And he would say, it looks like my enemies are getting the upper hand. And he would cry out to God and ask for God to intervene. And Paul reminds them, listen, God is there when you're being pressed. God's with you because you're not going to be crushed. Even though you're being pressed against. You might be perplexed. You may not understand something fully at times. Why a certain trial happens. You might walk around a couple days and you're praying to God and say, Father, I don't quite know why this was allowed to happen. I'm not quite sure, but I'm not in despair. Because I know you are the great deliverer and you deliver your people out of such crisis. Persecuted, to be sure. But we also know that God promises, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Elijah learned that firsthand. He thought, it's just me in the cave. It's over. And God said, what are you talking about? Elijah. You know, get yourself ready. Get yourself prepared. I haven't forsaken you. And yes, even if we're struck down, we're not destroyed. We're not destroyed. You know, the latter part of Hebrews 11 talks about those who were not delivered out of certain things. They were sawn in two. You know, they were martyred. They were struck down, but they were not destroyed because when Jesus Christ returns, they will rise and have the gift of eternal life granted to them. And so, back in 1 Corinthians, talking about the importance of the family, the spiritual family, and again, who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. You see, God has called many children, but it's one family. One. Just like there's one spirit. There's one spirit. And he says, the eye cannot say, verse 21, to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You see, I don't know when you were called. It doesn't matter when you were called. The fact is, God began to work with you. When that happened, that was a miracle. And God places us in the part of the body that suits him. And he says, now here you go. This is where, now I've got you here. Do your job so that the entire body can function. He says, now if there's people in the body thinking, well, I'm more important than this person, God says, that's not true. God says, I've called. Nobody can take credit for God calling them. Okay? Nobody. The Father called us. And so we are all part of his family. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. Okay? Who is the head of this family? Our Father is. He's the head of it. And he says, you know, I want my daughter here. I want my son here. Boom, boom, boom. He says, I designed it. I composed it. I called it, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism. See, there's not being schism in the family. But that the members should have the same care for one another. From the person that just started attending a couple weeks ago to the aged pillar who maybe in their early 90s, the same care for one another. And as we mentioned earlier in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You know, again, I mentioned talking to Mr. Travers, we talked a little bit about the family tree. You know, some people like to trace back their family history and see the bonds that were created and forged. There's curiosity, researching relatives, how people made names for themselves, towns and cities where they lived. You know, the traits of family heritage are even woven in the Bible. And I believe that God does work in families. And I know, even though my grandfather never set foot in church, God was still working with my grandfather because through my grandfather, he opened a door for my mother. And so even though Granddad would not give up his worldly ministry, I mean, he believed in the Sabbath. Believed in it, but was not prepared to lay down his physical work to come. But my mom picked it up, and even though my dad made her and commanded her not to go, she laid it down, then I picked it up. And God helped me to walk across the threshold. And then I went back and told Mom, here it is. And then she ran across the threshold after that. And again, we have our stories. That even, again, how many people did God work with? We're not quite sure whether some of them in a particular lineage responded. You see all those names that are given. Okay? Do we know if Jesse's father was a church? We don't know, but his name is given. We don't know whether he responded or not, but the names are there. You know, Timothy had his grandmother and his mother. There was a heritage there. That heritage was passed along to Timothy. There are other examples in the Bible of people who are drawn together by family. Look at Ruth and Naomi. Why didn't Ruth just walk away? Like her sister-in-law. You know, go back home to Moab. It was right there, and she wouldn't do it. She wanted the homeland that Naomi had. And she said, look, I'm not going. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. Don't make me leave. And when God called us into his family, brethren, I think all of us can say that. Father, I don't want to ever leave. I don't ever want to leave. I know there are challenges. I know there's persecutions. But I found home. I found my spiritual home. And so a heritage was created as Ruth became married with Boaz, and the lineage went right down the line, all the way to the point where you said, where you die, I will die, and I'll be buried right there. And so God wants us to share our dreams, our hopes, our memories, our smiles. God wants us to rejoice together as a family. God delights when His children are delighting in Him and talking about His Word, talking about our future. When we talk about how much we want to be with Him. Okay? As I said before, what a collision that's going to be when all the children hit Dad. Whoa! There you are! For the first time. I don't know if we can knock the father over, but there's going to be a lot of babies hitting him at the same time and saying, Dad, wow, this is something. This is wonderful. He gave us beautiful representations like His Sabbath that we are able to keep. He said, I gave this to you. I created this for you. I'd like you to remember it, and I'd like you to keep it holy. This is a reminder of something that I have given that is going to show our relationship. And so we say, yes, Father, okay. He says, now you share this. You keep this. It's going to help us to build strong spiritual family. He said, now here are my holy days. These are also reminders of my plan that includes you and ultimately the rest of the world. Now, here, you keep these and do them, and one day they're truly going to be fulfilled. But right now you need these as reminders, markers of what is to come. Just like any family. I mean, how many of you grew up in a household you had Sunday dinner was big. In your Sunday dinner, in our house, it was always big. You know, it was the only time, like, boy, fried chicken. I could always count on fried chicken on Sunday. You know, through the week we got, you know, leftovers and things like that. But Sunday was fried chicken and mashed potatoes and sometimes corn on the cob and green beans and sometimes peas. But I let Mom slide for that. But, you know, it was tradition. It was tradition. And you weren't supposed to miss it. And for the most part, we did not. Now, when we got older and bigger and other friends and other things happened, but growing up, that was a staple. Our Father's given us staples and said, here, do this. What did He say when He was putting in the new symbol of the Passover? Do this in remembrance of Me. And so we do. He said, for as long as you do it, you proclaim something very special. So do this. It's our tradition of our family that shows the Father's called out ones. Remember. We remember our calling. We remember what God has done for us. And so we want to continue to build upon that. Because we realize, brethren, there will come a time that, like the marriage and family that we see in our society, Satan's going to come after God's family as well. But we want to be identified as a very special family. Our Father desires a huge family. A huge family. And it's going to be a family that will be identified because it will have all the traits of Dad. It'll have all His traits. And that's why He says, don't worry about what people are going to say about you. Don't worry about when they come up and take you and they're threatening your life. He said, don't worry, I'll give you the words. So don't worry about that. He said, my spirit is going to give you the words of the family. He says, don't worry about that. And he is in the process of gathering to himself a family. And it's going to be identified with having similar traits to his book of life, the Holy Bible. And he wants each of his children to do their share. In John 17 and verse 20, Christ speaking about our future. He says in John 17, verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, because Jesus knows also the Father wants a huge family. We're the first fruits. We're the first set of babes. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. No higher compliment can be given as spirit beings when you are a king and a priest and we're out on the Sabbath preaching to a great multitude of people from your city, and they'll go, whoa, you sound just like your father. Well, thank you. I'm glad I sound like my father. I want to sound like him. I want to be like him because I want to be at one with him. Which is what atonement signifies, being at one with him. To be born into this eternal family begins with a relationship with him now. We understand that. Only we can describe in our heart what our relationship at this time with the Father is like. No one knows it better than you. Because why? It's your relationship with him. So only we can describe how intimate, how close, and how tight it is. And so the Apostle John, when he spoke in 1 John 3:2, those words, they should resonate with us, family, especially again as we see the times and the way they are. And we realize this world is so deceived. And you can't hate on the people because they don't know. Just like Christ, when he would walk around and the multitudes would follow him, he knew the vast majority of those people, they weren't there because they loved his words. They were there to get food, some of them. They showed him, hey, what are you going to do today? But he had compassion on them, didn't he? Just like he had compassion on the 10 lepers. And 9 went their merry way, only 1 came back. He still had compassion. So we have compassion on this world, brother, knowing that they have a hard road ahead of them. A hard road. Because I think all of us realize when that 7th trump is sounded and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God and his Christ, for the most part, they're probably going to be in shambles. Because Satan is going to try to destroy everything before hands are laid on him. So when those kingdoms become his, like, wow, look at all the tragedy. Look at all the death. Look at all the destruction. Are not the people going to say, rather than follow, let the rocks fall on us. We'd rather die than the man on the horse getting us. We'd rather do that. But the children, we're going to be going, yay, he's here, because we'll be with him. But he says, even before that, in 1 John 3 and verse 2, he said, you know, the family is being identified. Beloved, now we are children of God. You're in the family. Your name is in the book, your father's book. He says, now you're the children. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Because remember, our father likes surprises. He ain't going to tell us all. He's going to hold something back from you. Can't tell you everything. But only know it's going to be something very special. And John says, you know, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Because we're going to see him. For the first time. And just like any strong family, we will be identified as being in God's family by reflecting the character of our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why being a vibrant part of the kingdom, that's our future identity. That's our future identity. We know now, and we know some things in part. We don't know it all. And that's why John said what he did. He said, you know, we don't know everything, but we know. And you will know, because once your eyes have been opened, you know, we don't know altogether what it's like to see Spirit. Because we ain't seen Spirit yet. But we know it's all around. But it's like the wind. The Holy Spirit's like the wind. Goes. One day we will see Spirit. And you'll go, you're an angel. You go, you're right. Good guess. And we will see our Father. We're going to see Him. Together. What a reunion it's going to be. So, though we have to endure the difficult times that we see about this family, our future, the family's future, is bright ever still. Our future with our Father and Jesus Christ, who when He returns says, my reward is with me. And I'm going to give it to all of those whom my Father has called. And then you will have eyes to see. And the world will see also, family, for the first time, the children of God manifested. And they'll say, wow, I always thought you were Gail Woods, but you're so much more now. I didn't know you were like that. I didn't know, you know, Sharon, I didn't know you were that. And we said, well, we're a flesh then, but now our identity is open to everyone, who we are, the children of the living God. So let's continue, family, to pray for that day when not just we will be changed, but realizing it takes us one step closer to the entirety of this world one day having the Spirit of God poured out on them. And let's pray for that time when Jesus Christ returns and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the family of God with your new family identity.